If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, the verses, most of them will be in your worship guide. The title of today's sermon is Understanding the Lord's Prayer. Now, we started a discussion on prayer last Sunday. These really, both of these sermons go together. And understanding the Lord's Prayer, we're going to look at the meaning of one of the most famous passages, if not the most famous passage in the entire Bible, the Lord's Prayer. Many of you have it memorized. And we're going to look at the meaning. The Lord's Prayer is recited all the time. It's recited in church services, before ball games, on the battlefield, in hospitals, at weddings and funerals. Yet I fear that very few people actually understand the Lord's Prayer. Very few people have taken the time to study it word for word, phrase for phrase, line by line, and then as a whole to see what it actually means. And as a result, many people are chanting the Lord's Prayer without understanding what they're saying. And that's not prayer. If you're speaking and saying things that you don't understand, that's not prayer. That's something else entirely. For prayer to be effective, and we talked about this a lot last week, it has to be sincere. You have to mean what you're saying. And if you don't know what you're saying, how can you mean it? Prayer and magic are not the same thing. Now, that may be the best thing you learn all Sunday. Prayer and magic are not the same thing. Now, in make-believe stories like Harry Potter, if you just spout out some ancient, probably Latin, magical spell, there's great power in that. You don't even have to know what it means if you just say hocus pocus scotum lotum. Then there's great power in that. You have no idea what that means, but you said the right words in the right order, and there's great power. And a lot of people take the Lord's Prayer like that, don't they? They have no idea what it means, but they think there's power in those words. And so they think if they chant those words like a magical spell or a magical incantation, kind of like Harry Potter, that great things will happen. That's what most people do with the Lord's Prayer, but that's not at all how it was meant to be recited. Remember that prayer is conversation with God. It's a conversation. That's what prayer is. And so if you're talking to God, or if you're praying, if you think you're praying, but it's not conversational, then you're not praying. I don't know what you're doing. You're doing some kind of superstitious, magical chanting or something. But so you've got to understand the Lord's Prayer if it's going to work for you. But if you do understand it, then this is a very powerful prayer. This can really enhance your prayer life. It can really enhance the quality of your life in general. Because what Jesus is doing here with the Lord's Prayer is he's giving us some prayer requests that he wants us to pray, because these are prayer requests that he wants to answer for us. And so this can be a very, very powerful thing. And so let's begin Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, the NLT, which is normally what I teach out of. Most of you have memorized the Lord's Prayer in the King James Version, the old King James Version. But this is a more modern translation. It says, Jesus said in verse 9, very important, he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Verse 14, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Those couple of verses at the end are often not inserted into the Lord's Prayer, but they're part of it. It's not part of the prayer, but it's kind of a PS to what Jesus is saying about prayer. He teaches the Lord's Prayer, and then he says, P.S., and then he tells us about forgiveness. And we're going to go over that in just a moment. So as I said, this is traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer, but Jesus never called it that. It's never called that in the Bible. This is probably better called the disciples' prayer, because Jesus gave it to his disciples, his followers, which that's what we are. We're disciples of Jesus. He gave it to his disciples to teach them how to pray. Perhaps the best title for the Lord's Prayer is the model prayer. It's the model prayer. It's a model showing us how to pray, the types of requests that we're to make. Now, the requests contained in the Lord's Prayer are the requests that we're supposed to make when we pray. Now, that's not all we're supposed to pray for, and we don't have to word them exactly like that. And we don't have to pray those prayer requests every time we pray. But what Jesus is saying is, these are six things that you should be praying for on a regular basis. Six requests that if you'll make these sincerely, knowing what you're saying, then God wants to use these to work in your life. Now, Jesus started out in verse 9 like this. He says, pray like this. Pray like this. Now, he didn't say, repeat after me. He didn't say, say these exact words. He didn't say, copy this prayer. He said, pray like this. Again, and I talked about this last week, the Lord's Prayer was not given to us to be recited over and over again, as if it's some magical spell or some magical incantation, that there's special power in those specific words. Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer to teach us how to pray. It's a skeleton, is what it is. And we are, with our own prayers, with our own personalities, with our own knowledge, with our own history, what's going on in our lives, it's a skeleton. We're to add the muscles and the skin as we pray. Remember that in Matthew 6, 7, right before the Lord's Prayer, and many people forget this, but right before he taught the Lord's Prayer, he said this in Matthew 6, 7. This is what we looked at last week. He says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Isn't that exactly what many people do with the Lord's Prayer? But if they would just read the Lord's Prayer in context, they would see that's not what Jesus intended for us to do. That's not why Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer. A lot of people think, you know, hey, if you have final exams coming up, if you're sick, if your spouse is mistreating you, if you need a new job, then go away by yourself and recite the Lord's Prayer 50 times, and then there will be great power in that. That's not prayer, because it's not conversational, and it's not at all what Jesus meant here, because he says don't babble on and on. Don't do like the people of other religions who think that there's great power in repeating the same words over and over and over and over again. That's not prayer. That's just chanting something. It's not effective. So, as we get into the Lord's Prayer, I want you to notice that there are six requests. There are six requests that Jesus wants us to pray. The first three requests focus on God. And the second three requests focus on you and your interests and on your cares and on your concerns. And that's an important observation to make, because it's a reminder that when you pray, begin by focusing on God and his purposes and on his priorities and on his interests. Begin by praising him and worshiping him, submitting to him, and then move on to praying for your interests and your concerns. Now, you don't always have to pray that way. There are times of emergency and distress where you don't have time to sit down and say, wait, before I get to this emergency, let me talk about your stuff, God. God is not selfish. That's not what this is about. Obviously, there are times when you just need to right away just say, God, I need you in this moment. I need your help. But what Jesus is saying is, in your everyday normal prayer life, as you go away into your prayer closet and you spend time with God, begin by focusing on his needs. That's a reminder that this life is not about you. Amen? And it's not about me. And that's so important for us to remember, that you were not created, or I should say, God does not exist for you and to do your will and to accomplish your goals. You exist and were created for God to please him and to accomplish his purposes. And that's important to remember. God loves you, but he doesn't exist for you. You exist for him and for his pleasure. And so begin by focusing on God. Also, when you begin by focusing on God, what you're doing is you're putting your problems in proper perspective. When you begin to pray and you focus on your problems, it makes your problems look really big and God look really small. But instead, when you begin your prayers by focusing on the greatness and the bigness of God and on his grand purposes in the world and through your life, then it makes God be big and it makes your prayers or your problems seem much, much smaller in light of who God really is. So Jesus says, pray like this, and then he begins with these words. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Now, this brings up a couple of questions. When you pray, should you always address, anytime that you talk to God, should you always address him as Heavenly Father? Or can you address him with other names? Can you just pray Jesus? Can you pray to the Holy Spirit? Or do you always have to address Heavenly Father? The other question that it brings up is, whenever you pray, do you always have to say the words, Heavenly Father? Do you always have to pray to the Father, and do you always have to say, Heavenly Father? Or can you use other terminology? Can you say, Dear Lord, Dear God, Dear Jesus? How do you pray? Do you have to say those certain words? Well, the short answer is no. And we can see that by reading this passage in the context of the entire Bible. That Jesus' concern here is not with protocol, but that you think about God correctly as you speak to him. Jesus' concern here is not that you use the exact same words as him, but that you know who you're speaking to, that you're thinking correctly about God. And let me give you some examples. First of all, Jesus himself, in his prayers throughout the Bible, he didn't always address God as Father. In Mark 15:34, he addressed God as God, or in Hebrew, Eloi. He didn't say Heavenly Father. In that prayer, in Mark 15:34, he said God. We learn a lot about prayer by studying the prayers of Christ's first disciples in the New Testament, his first followers. They walked with him for years. They knew him up close, saw him up close. So we learn a lot from them. Now, the disciples' first prayer, the Christians' first prayer in the book of Acts, they didn't address God as Heavenly Father. They prayed and addressed God as Lord, or in Greek, they would have said Kyrios. Kyrios, which is the Greek word for Lord, which is what they would have said. In the second prayer in the book of Acts, the believers addressed God not as Heavenly Father, but as Sovereign Lord. Or in Greek, they would have said Despotes Theos. That's how they addressed him as they prayed that time. They didn't always address God in the same way with the same words. In Paul's letters, Paul, as you know, the Apostle Paul, he wrote much of the New Testament. And we learn a lot about prayer through studying Paul's prayers. We're going to do some of that in home group this week. But Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians and Philippians, Paul prayed simply to God. Or in Greek, he would have said Theos. He just said, God, I pray for this and I pray for that. And then Stephen. Stephen is the very first Christian martyr. You find his story early on in the book of Acts. We've studied his story before. The very first Christian martyr. And just before he was killed, or just before he died, as he was being stoned, he looked up to heaven and he didn't pray, Heavenly Father. He actually prayed directly to Jesus. He said, Lord Jesus, or in Greek, which is what he was speaking, he said, Kyrios Jesus. Kyrios Jesus. And so the short answer, or the long answer, I should say, is no, you don't always have to address God as Heavenly Father. You can address him as Jesus. God has so many names. Throughout the scriptures, in both the Old and New Testaments, God is spoken about, spoken to, written about with many, many different names. In the Old Testament, God is primarily addressed as Elohim, which we translate in English as God. Yahweh, which is the Lord, or Adonai, Lord. In the New Testament, God is addressed or called Theos, which we translate as God, or Kyrios, which means Lord, or Despotes, which means Master, or sometimes he's addressed as Father. So what I'm trying to get to you is that there's no special formula. Jesus' concern here is not with protocol, not that you say call God by a particular name. It's like I told my children, I can call my son Andrew many different names as I address him, when I speak to him. I can call him Andrew, Andy, Drew, Junior, Son, Buddy, Big Guy, Big Brother, Little Brother, My Boy. And all of those would be accurate. All of those would be appropriate because I know who I'm speaking to. I'm thinking correctly about my son. And I'm coming to him with the right attitude, with the right spirit, a spirit of love. Same thing with your Heavenly Father. The exact word and terminology that you use when you speak to him and when you address him is not as much as important as that you think correctly of God, that you know who you're speaking to, and that you come with the right attitude. Theologian John Stott, he wrote, in telling us to address God as our Father in heaven, Jesus' concern is not with protocol, but with the consciousness that we might come to God in the right frame of mind. We need to know at least some elementary truths about the God of the Bible. In other words, when you come to God in prayer, the more you know about your Heavenly Father, the more you know about God biblically, then the more intimate, the more powerful your prayer life can be. Just like the better you know someone, The better you know someone, the richer your conversation with them will be. So it's about thinking accurately and correctly about God. And Jesus says, in order to think correctly about God, remember the fatherhood of God and remember the heavenliness of God. These are two particular things Jesus does not want you to forget when you talk to God in prayer. Remember the fatherhood of God and the heavenliness of God. What does he mean by the fatherhood of God? God is addressed 245 times in the New Testament as Father, as Father. The fatherhood of God refers to God's love for us and his nearness to us, that God wants to hear from us, he wants to take care of us, that he loves us. It speaks to the nearness of God. Now, the heavenliness of God refers to God's perfection and his power, that God is our Father, but he's not like our earthly fathers. He's completely other. He's completely separate. He's completely different. Our earthly fathers are limited in their ability, in their control, and in their availability, aren't they? But God, our heavenly Father, is unlimited in his ability. He's all-powerful. He can do anything. Our heavenly Father is unlimited in his control. He's in control of everything. And he's unlimited in his availability. Anytime you want to spend quality time with God, he's ready. Anytime you need his ear, he's ready to listen as much as you want to talk. He's unlimited. He's our heavenly Father. Also, our earthly fathers are limited in their goodness. Now, I'm a father, so I know this all too well, that I am highly limited in my goodness. I lose my temper. I get tired and don't really have time, or I'm not in the mood to play with them or to spend time with them or even just to listen to them. Sometimes I'm mean. Sometimes I'm grumpy. But our heavenly Father, He's perfect in his goodness. He's unlimited in his goodness. In fact, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to think about your heavenly Father correctly, then you study Jesus. Study the life of Jesus in the New Testament, because Jesus is the perfect reflection of the Father. In John 14, 9, Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And so if you want to know how good God is and what his goodness is like, study Jesus. Now, the Lord's Prayer contains, as I said, six requests. These are very general requests that will become more specific in your prayer life as you pray these prayers. Again, you don't have to word them exactly like this. It's important that you know what they mean so that you can word them in your own way. So let's go through each of these so that you can understand what they mean. Now, in home group this week, here's a little cheat sheet for you. In home group this week, in your discussion guide, I'm going to ask you to write out your own interpretation of each of these six requests. In your own words, what does each of these six requests mean? Even if you're not in home group, that's a good exercise for you to make sure and see how well you comprehend the Lord's Prayer. Is take each of these six requests and write out a brief description in your own words of what it means. Number one, the six essentials you must ask for in prayer. Again, you don't always have to pray for these, and you don't only have to pray for these. You pray for whatever's on your heart. Remember, prayer is just talking to your Heavenly Father. So talk to him about whatever's on your mind. But these are six things that you don't want to miss if you want God's full power in your life. Number one, may your name be kept holy. May your name be kept holy. The King James Version says, "Hallowed be thy name." What in the world does that mean? We've prayed it so many times. Hallowed be thy name. Well, this prayer request does not mean holy is your name. That's not what it means. The New Living Translation accurately words it for us in the 21st century. May your name be kept holy. That's what it's saying. May your name be kept holy. Now, this is not merely a request that we don't use God's name in vain, or that we say God's name in a certain way, or that we don't speak of God disrespectfully. That's not the point here. When Jesus speaks of God's name, he's talking about God's reputation. He's talking about God's fame. Whether or not God is famous or infamous around the world. That's what he's talking about. God's reputation. And so the prayer request here is essentially this: may we live in such a way that we spread God's fame, giving him a good reputation wherever we go, wherever we are, but also that God would have a good reputation in my own heart. God, may your name be kept holy. May I think highly of you And may I live in such a way that I cause everybody that I interact with to think highly of you. I told my children about this story about FedEx recently. Federal Express, some of you probably saw this on the news. It was on ABC. It was all over the place just recently, about a month ago. There was a Federal Express driver, and I believe it was in downtown New York City, busy, busy streets. The FedEx driver had pulled off to the side of the road in front of big buildings to deliver a package. And when they went to deliver a package, I think what happened was a bunch of packages spilled out of the back of the truck onto the ground. Nobody's fault. That kind of thing happens. The next thing that happened is what was bad. The driver got out and just one by one was picking up the packages and just throwing them back into the truck. I mean, with no regard as to the safety of the contents of those packages. And unfortunately, there was somebody parked right behind them, videotaping the entire thing. And of course, that video got put on YouTube and then it got put on the national news. And as a result of this one FedEx driver's behavior, thousands and thousands of FedEx employees all around the globe were hurt. FedEx's name was tarnished. FedEx's reputation was hurt. In the same way, as a Christian, you and I, we represent Jesus. We represent Christianity. And so when we say, God, may your name be kept holy, we're saying, God, help me live in such a way that I don't embarrass you, that I don't embarrass the church, that I don't tarnish the name of Jesus Christ, but in fact, that I cause people to think even more highly of you. And also, it's a prayer, Lord, may I think highly of you, that no matter what happens to me and no matter what happens in my circumstances, that I continue to think most highly of God, that he's awesome, that he's good, always good. All right, number two, may your kingdom come soon. May your kingdom come soon. The kingdom of God is the realm of God. It's the realm of God's domain. It's the realm of God's control. It's all that God is in control of. It's where God is in charge. It's where God rules completely and there's zero rebellion and zero resistance. The kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom like the United States of America or Russia. It's a spiritual kingdom that occurs in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. And so when you pray, may your kingdom come, what you're praying is, Lord, may you rule completely in my life. And then, Lord, may the borders of your kingdom spread over all peoples in all sectors of society. May you rule completely in my life, and may the borders of your kingdom through my life spread over all peoples. May more people in more sectors of society come under your complete charge, your complete reign. The primary way that God's kingdom spreads and advances is through the work of the local church. It's the primary way that God's kingdom is advanced. Bill Hybels, pastor, says the local church is the hope of the world. Kevin DeYoung, another pastor, says there is nothing more important in all the world for the fulfillment of God's plans and the spread of his glory than strong churches. And I say that to teach you that when you pray, God, may your kingdom come, may your kingdom spread, may your kingdom advance, that you pray specifically for your church. God, help our church to be healthy and strong and fully funded and vibrant and fruitful. Help us to give you a good reputation, a good name. Help us to be effective in reaching the lost and making strong disciples. Help our church to be fully unified. Everybody on the same. So you're praying for God's kingdom advance by praying for the local church. Number three, the third essential request is, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is what God wants. A lot of people are confused about God's will, but it's really very simple. Some people think that God always gets what he wants. And so something bad happens and they say, well, I guess it was meant to be. Something bad happens and they say, well, I guess God wanted it to be that way. God does not always get what he wants. That's a cop-out a lot of times for you not taking responsibility for your foolishness or sin. It's you being foolish and sinful and then saying, well, I guess it was meant to be. No, it's not the way God wanted it. Unfortunately, God allowed that to happen because there's free choice and free will. You were foolish and sinful, and that's why that happened. If God always got what he wanted, then you would never sin. God doesn't always get what he wants because we are always sinning and rebelling against him. Therefore, there's all kinds of consequences to our sin and foolishness and rebellion that are not what God wants. And so when you pray, God, may your will be done, you're praying, God, may I completely do what you want me to do. May your will completely be fulfilled in my life. May your will and your purposes and your plans for my life be perfectly fulfilled and accomplished. To pray this prayer is also to submit your prayers to the Lord's will. Now, this is important, y'all, and I'm sure for some of you this is elementary, I hope. But anytime you pray for something, you should always say, God, or always at least think this, always know this in your heart. You say, God, this is what I really want. But ultimately, what I most want is for your will to be done. It's for your will to be done. God, this is what I think is best. This is what I think needs to happen, so please let it happen. But God, ultimately, I don't know everything. I'm not all wise. I'm not all knowing. I don't know the future. I don't know all about history for generations and generations. I don't know everything, God, so ultimately, do what you think is best. Submit your requests to God's will anytime you pray. Christ prayed that the night before his crucifixion. He fully desired to pay for our sins. In his full humanity, he was not looking forward to the suffering of the cross. So he said, God, please remove this cup from me. But not my will, yours be done. Number four, give us today the food we need. Give us today the food we need. So now we're moving into our interests and our cares. We've already focused on God's interests and on God's purposes. Now we're saying, God, I need you to help me with some of my stuff. God, give me my daily needs, my daily bread. Remember that this is a model prayer. So Jesus isn't saying, pray these exact words. And Jesus isn't saying that the only need you should ever pray for is for food. Jesus is essentially saying, when he says, give us today our daily bread, he's saying to pray for all of your essential needs. Ask God for all of your essential needs. Now you might say, well, I don't want to bother God with the small things. This is where you're forgetting who God is. There's nothing big for God. It's all small things. You say, well, I don't want to bother God with the little details, the little small, petty things. It's all small and petty to God, isn't it? You could pray for world peace, and that's small to God. You can pray for the cure to cancer or AIDS. That's small to God. So when you pray for something that you think is small, it's all small. If you care about it, God wants you to pray about it. Pray for your essential needs. Some people say, well, I like to pray for other people, but I don't like to pray for me because I don't want to be selfish. You think you're impressing God. He's not impressed. God knows you need him, and he commands you to take your requests to him, to take your cares and your burdens to him. That's how you keep that relationship going. And so when he says pray for your daily bread, he's talking about all of your non-spiritual needs that you must have in order to live and cope. Let me give you a list. Physical needs, emotional needs, material needs, food, shelter, clothing, financial needs, emotional strength, clarity of mind. Pray that God will give you friends and fellowship. Pray that God would grant you transportation to equip you for your job, to help you get done what you need to get done in a certain day, that God would help you get sleep, that God would give you the ability to work, that God would meet your emotional needs like attention and affirmation. So in short, whatever's on your heart, if you care about it, he cares about it and he wants to talk to you about it. Number five, forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Now, this prayer request deals not with our physical needs, but with our spiritual needs. When you pray, it's important to keep a short account with your Heavenly Father. Short account with your Heavenly Father. This is not a plea for salvation. The way that we're saved from our sins in eternity is by putting our faith and our trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins on the cross in your place. He paid for your sins. And by putting your trust in the work of Jesus, your sins legally are forgiven. This is not a prayer for salvation. This is a prayer for restored fellowship. It's a prayer for restored fellowship. And you and I, we sin all day, every day. And so it's important anytime you go to pray that you pray for restored fellowship, that you admit your sins to God and apologize and say, God, this is also a prayer. God, I'm going to do my very best to repent. To tell God, confession is not simply telling God that you've sinned. He knows you've sinned. It's saying, I'm sorry and I'm going to do my best to live for you, to live in obedience. If you're not willing to repent, then don't say, God, I'm sorry, because that's hypocrisy. Okay, you can't fool God. And so, God, forgive me for my sins. Help me to repent. Isn't it cool that Jesus doesn't say you need to go through a preacher or through a priest? That you go straight to God and say, God, forgive me for my sins. And notice the second half of this request. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. This prayer request is also a commitment to forgive those who have sinned against you. And we've talked about this a lot because it comes up a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. That God will not forgive you unless you are committed to forgiving others. That your relationship with God will only be as good as you are committed to treating other people, including those who have sinned against you. And finally, number six, the sixth essential request. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. The King James Version says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Greek there is better translated, most scholars agree, evil one. It's very personal there, evil one, not just evil, but the evil one, as in the devil. Now, the Greek word for temptation in the Bible can actually be translated temptation, trial, or test. Same word, temptation, trial, or test. It's important for you to know that God does not tempt us to sin. He does not entice us to sin. He does not try to get us to sin. And God does not purposefully hurt us with trials. But what God does is test us. And so he will allow the devil to tempt us. He will allow this world and the devil to try us, to send us through difficult circumstances. He will allow bad things to happen to us in order to test us. Now, why does God test us? It's not a math test. It's not because the teacher wants to find something out about you. God already knows what you're going to do before you're going to do it. These tests are not for God. They're for you. These tests are to show you where your weaknesses are and your opportunities for growth. These tests are to show you where your weaknesses are. Listen, you don't know where your weaknesses are most of the time spiritually until you're placed in a very difficult situation. You don't know what your weaknesses are until you go through a tough trial. You think, man, I've got great faith. I've got a great attitude. I'm always full of joy, and I trust God. But then you go through a very difficult time, and suddenly you realize, oh, man, I've got a problem with worry, and my faith isn't as strong as I thought it would be, and I'm not as patient with people as I thought I was. And so God sends us through these difficult circumstances and allows us to be tempted to see our strengths and our weaknesses. So, how do we handle this kind of pressure from the devil? With prayer. Prayer. This is called spiritual warfare. You're in a war. It's called spiritual warfare, and the devil and his demons are out to get you. Now, how do they win this battle? What are they trying to do to you? Two things, doubt and disobedience. The devil is trying to get you to doubt God's goodness and to disobey him. He can't possess you as a Christian. If the Holy Spirit lives within you, the devil can't come and possess you. He's not trying to possess you. He's trying to whisper in your ear and lie to you. That's his weapon, lying to get you to doubt or disobey. And the way that you overcome it is with prayer and, of course, with the Word of God, knowledge of and faith in the truth of the Word of God. So, the Lord's Prayer. Now, here's how I want to close today. I want to give you another homework assignment. Last week I asked you to go through Acts. If you look in your worship guide, there's a little 3x5 index card. Can you pull that out and show it to me real quick? Let me see you got it. 3x5 index card. Okay, this is what I want you to do. I want to teach you another way to make your daily prayer life effective. Now, what I encouraged you to do last week is to make appointments with God to pray on a weekly basis. For me, for example, that's called a daily quiet time. If you can have a daily time of prayer, then that's good. If you can only do it 3 or 4 times a week, that's good too. I recommend as many times as you can to have a set time. For me, it's first thing in the morning to be alone with your Heavenly Father. Now, for that quiet time to be effective, you need to have some structure, some organization. We talked about that last week. I got you started with acts, praying, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I talked to you about how if you struggle with focusing in prayer, nodding off in prayer, then try writing out your prayers word for word in a journal or in your journal on the computer. That's what I do. Here's another way to help you pray. This is one of the things I do. On that 3x5 index card, write down on the left-hand column right now, write down what days of the week do you have an appointment with God. Write down, if it's every day, write down Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Go ahead, write down what days of the week you're going to spend time with God in prayer. Nobody's praying. I mean, nobody's writing. Anybody? Nobody? Write down the days of the week on the left column. If you're going to spend a quiet time with God on Tuesdays, if that's the only day of the week, then that's fine. Just write Tuesday. But if you're going to do it every day or 3 days a week, write what days of the week down the left column. What days of the week are you going to have a quiet time? So for me, it's 6 days a week. So for me, it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I don't have a quiet time on Saturday. So it's Sunday through Friday for me, first thing in the morning. Write down those days. Okay, now next to it, remember part of prayer, it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Supplication is praying that God would supply the needs of you and others. Now how can you make sure that you're praying for all the things that you want to pray for? For example, how can you make sure that you consistently pray for your unchurched friends? How can you make sure that you consistently pray for your church family, for your pastor? How can you make sure that you consistently pray for your kids, for your marriage? Well, what you do is you pick a day that's going to be the focus of your prayers that day. So next to the day, you write what the focus of your supplication is going to be. So for me, Monday morning, it's your connection cards. I've told you that before. So next to Monday, write church family, write your home group. If that's what you want to pray for your home group on that day, if you want to pray for your career that day, if you want to pray for your lost friends that day, whatever it is. Now on Tuesday for me, it's my family. That's the day I pray for my family, my wife and my children, my little flock. I pray for God's blessing. That's my focus of my prayers. So I put family next to Tuesday. Next to Wednesday, that's when I pray for Church Acadiana. Now, you can pray for whatever's on your heart every time you pray, but you want to make sure that you're praying for those main things, and that's how you can make sure is if you write it down, if you assign it a day. So for me, it's Church Acadiana on Wednesday. On Thursday, that's the day I pray for my lost friends. So next to Thursday, I would write lost friends. You got to think, what are you going to pray for on that day? And then on Friday is whenever I pray for home group. Because we've already had home group during the week. Now I have all the prayer requests. You know how we take prayer requests in home group? Well, now I take those prayer requests and I pray for them privately in my own prayer time. And that's what I do on Fridays. And then on Sunday morning, the focus of my Sunday morning prayer time is Sunday worship. It's church that day. So I'll write that next to church, next to Sunday. So what I do is I have my 3x5 index card in my prayer closet, which is in my study at home, and I have it on the wall right above my computer screen, and it's been up there for years, and that's where I keep it so that every morning I know exactly what I'm supposed to pray for that day so that I can make sure. That's how I know every week on Thursday morning I'm praying for my lost friends and their salvation by name. How do I do that so consistently? Because I've got it on a card that reminds me what to do every Thursday. So take that card. It's just an idea for you. Put it where you can remember it, wherever you spend time with God. Maybe just keep it in your Bible, and that'll help you stay organized in your prayers. All right. Well, thank you for your attention, your time. I've gone over a little bit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that you would help us to be a people of prayer. And I pray, God, that you would help each of us to develop a more intimate relationship with you. Lord, you are so good. It's so wonderful to know you, but we know that the only way that we can bear fruit and produce spiritual fruit is by staying closely connected to you. So help each of us at Church Acadiana to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.